So to start off with, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read in the fourth chapter. We're going to do 16 through chapter 5, verse 1. It's interesting because I was putting all this together, and then we had the funeral and everything, and then the Lord had me say some of these very words at the funeral. And so it's fitting. God knows where we're all at. And so verse 16 starts out, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now how many of you think that this body is getting better and better? It's getting better and better? This body is? Well, I see a couple there. They're believing it and claiming it or whatever. And we can for certain things, right? Praise God. But even the scripture tells us our outward man, it is perishing. You know, you come in like a flower and you bloom and then all of a sudden it starts going downhill. Well, but the real us, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Guess what? Look at your neighbor and say, "You're temporary." What you see right next to you is temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Say, you what I see may be temporary, but what's inside you is forever. Can you say that to somebody? Okay, come on. You know I like to see, I like interaction, so we got to have interaction here to get things going here. Okay, so what we see here, even this building is just temporary, but what is inside of us is forever. That's what really counts. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So we can fix our eyes on somewhere besides what's right now. Amen? That's what the hope is that we have of going to heaven, right? Amen. Now we all say, "When we all get to heaven." Well, you know, you can kind of go overboard on that, but it's true. When we get to heaven, we're going to see some things. We're going to look at one another and say, "I didn't know you looked like that. I didn't know you were such a good-looking specimen." Okay. Well, let's look at chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." He is the Spirit. And we have a spirit, right? But He is the Spirit. And we are created in His image. So, you can look at your neighbor and say, "I see Jesus inside of you," because we're created in Him. That is if you've been born again, right? If you're not, well, we'll get to that. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we become saved, we are no longer bound. We have been freed from the dominion of Satan. To effectively communicate with God, we have to communicate with our spirit. We must use our spirit. It's a total different dimension. So much of the world is trying to reach God through this physical world, through our mind, through our emotions. Meantime, God is a spirit, and we can only communicate him with our spirit. And how many people are trying to do it a different way? But God responds to our spirit. An example that I think of is like when we're praising and worshiping the Lord. God responds to what our spirit is doing, not what our physical body is doing necessarily. But guess what? Our physical body should be a representation of what's happening with our spirit. And so often our bodies are either masking what our spirit is doing, or it's pretending that our spirit is doing something that it's not doing. You could see somebody, oh, praise the Lord. Meantime, their spirit is not even on the same wavelength. They're thinking about everything else. Then there's the person that just stands so stoic. But inside their spirit is wanting to leap and jump and praise God. Well, let it do it. If we really realize that God is responding to what our spirit is doing, what our spirit is saying, we would just unleash that spirit and go with it. But we keep our spirit in bondage. We wrap this old physical body around it. We wrap our mind, will, and emotions, and we say, oh no, I couldn't do that. Meantime, your spirit is saying, but I want to. I want to rejoice. I want to sing praises. I want to glorify God. Look what he's done for me. He saved me. He kept me from going to hell. I have a promise. And if we just allow our spirit to talk to us, we'll kind of get over some of these things that kind of hold us in bondage. Because it's our spirit man that should be in control, right?
Yes.
Our spirit man. That's what's who the real person is. We are a spirit. We have mind, will, and emotions. And we live in this body that is perishing. But praise God, the spirit can be in control. We can tell this body what to do. We can tell our emotions how they're supposed to act and react. You know, I went through a difficult time right now, but you know what? I didn't suffer, and I'm not suffering like a lot of the world does. Why? Because I have a hope. I know my mom is dancing around the throne. She's happy. Why should I be sad? She's not having pain anymore. She's got the young body of maybe a 20-year-old. Beautiful. I don't remember what she looked like then. In fact, I think she was 21. No, she was still 20 when I was born. But you see, we get caught up and we think, oh, you know, to be in such a state. No, praise God, she's singing and dancing. She's happy. So why should I be sad? Amen. Sure, there's moments when a person feels a little grief because what we have lost, you know, that fellowship we have right now. But she's not sad and she doesn't want to come back. So I'm not going to be sad for her. Okay? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I guess I should get back to my subject matter. Are you with me today?
Yes.
I know it's a little bit different than what I usually speak on, but praise God. This is what he wanted for today. So 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Remember, we're in this earthly body. We don't have to worry whether we have the knowledge or the know-how or the ability, because our sufficiency is from God. If he wants you to do something, he'll make it happen. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, the old covenant was one that was given to us because we needed to know boundaries. We needed to know what sin was. And that's what God gave to us in the old covenant. But that old covenant was very rigid. There wasn't really any grace or mercy, not in the letter of the law. Now, God himself, in his grace and mercy, wouldn't always pronounce judgment, but the letter of the law was very rigid. It was set in stone. Verse 7 says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, it was set in stone. It was unmovable, not shaken. You could not change it. It was hewn into the rock. But even that was glorious. It was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Here the law was given by God, so it was holy. So being holy, it had a glory about it that the children of Israel were afraid of. And so they asked Moses to cover your face. You know, well, I mean, we don't want to look at that. It you know, that light blinded their eyes. Now, if that was so glorious, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit be not more glorious? So here we have something, a new covenant that God has given to us. Something that we should rejoice about, we should be happy about, we should be proclaiming, because it's better, it's more glorious. Hallelujah. If you look at verse 14, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So if you find anybody that is just reading the scriptures from the Old Testament point of view, or if they have some other religion and it doesn't have Christ, they have a veil over them. They cannot see. They cannot understand. That's why you get so many people, if they have not had the Lord Jesus Christ come into their heart, they can go to school, they can go to Bible schools, they can go to all kinds of religious training, and they can study the Bible, but without Jesus Christ, it will not be revealed to them what the truth is. That's why you get so many different doctrines and so many different religions in the world today. Because man is trying to understand it in the natural. And it's a different dimension. Until you get into the spiritual realm, you cannot understand the Word of God. So if you're having a problem in a certain area that you're not understanding the Scriptures, get before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your revelation on this. I need to see what you're saying in the Spirit. So what are you saying to me about this word? Because I want to understand it the way you understand it, the way you meant it. Not the way this old mind tries to figure everything out and gets it wrong. So, until they have become in Christ, that veil is still there. That's why the Jewish people have not been able to receive what the New Testament is saying, because they've not received Jesus. Now, those that have, we're seeing great things happening. Amen? Amen. God is faithful. When he has covenant with someone, he's very faithful to them. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. It's no longer set in stone. There's grace. There's mercy. God has given us the awesomeness of this grace and mercy. And he expects us to have the same thing. Because we're born of him, so we're made in his likeness. So, if somebody is acting like the world, we can have grace and mercy towards them, right? Because God had mercy on us. Amen? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's what the Word of God does for us. We look unto the Word of God, and it shows us who we are. And we just keep on growing and growing and growing in His mercy, in His grace, in His love. All the fruit of the Spirit just becomes evident in our life because we're looking at who we are. Now, I thought it very interesting. Well, let me wait on that because there's some other scriptures that I need to get to, but it's talking about the light. We're going to have some more about the light. So, starting in chapter 4. I know these scriptures can be quite difficult to understand. So when you're reading them, it's like, Lord, you got to show me. I mean, we can read over them and just brush over them and not capture what it really means. So, well, when we are looking into the Word, we want the light of God to shine on it so that we can see it. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have a ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then we're going to jump down to verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, some people just don't want to know. And it's their right. God made us this way. It's their right to choose. But God's there, wanting to remove that veil, wanting to shine the light so they can see. But we also have our enemy, Satan, who is the god of this age, and he's blinded them. And so they don't believe. But God has given us a ministry to reach these people. Just because they're blinded doesn't mean to say they have to stay blinded, right? There is hope. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we come along to speak and reveal who Christ is. Maybe you have a relationship with someone that, you know, they've just not been able to understand God. They've not been able to accept God because of different things that's happened in their lives. Maybe you've got a word or something that they'll be able to receive. So God will use you. Verse 6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has commanded this light to shine. And guess what? It comes from out of darkness. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth? Everything was dark and void. And God just spoke and light came before the sun. Because God is light. Amen? So this light was shining in our heart so that we could look and see the face of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We are made in His image. An interesting thing about the light. When the light shines, for those who are unsaved, it's going to show all the sin, all the darkness, all the evil, right? It's going to show it up. Well, that is to bring us to the Lord, to show us our need of a Savior. But once we're saved, that light shines in our heart to reveal who we are in Christ. And you know what? You know, the enemy is a trickster. And he will take, this is something that I believe the Lord was revealing to me last night. He'll, you know, like when light shines on a mirror or shines on something, if you turn it a little bit, it'll distort everything. God shining this light, He's shining it on us so that we can look into the mirror of the Word of God and see who Jesus is and see who we are. But if the enemy gets in there and deflects the light, tries to get us to look at it in the natural instead of the spiritual, tries to get us to look at it in the emotional, or in the mind, reasoning with the mind. Okay, when that happens, then all we see is our imperfections. We see how we've failed, how things have not gone the way it's supposed to, or, you know, our relationships aren't perfect. And so, therefore, we're no good. We can't do those things that God wanted us to do. Look at you. You're so imperfect. Meantime, God is shining that light so you'll look in the Word and say, oh, that's who I am. I can do that. And then when it's revealed and you say, no, I studied this through my spirit, not my emotions, not my mind, not my physical body. You know, I am studying this with the revelation from God's spirit to my spirit. And when that happens, it doesn't matter about these other imperfections that the enemy keeps trying to get us to look at. Guess what? We're perfect in Him. We're perfect. The mirror will show us that we're perfect. And yeah, sometimes we let our physical body or our emotions or something, we let the enemy, make us trip and fall. Well, guess what? Turn to 1 John 1. It's not too far away. 1 John 1, and we're going to start at verse 5. Let's see if I got the right chapter. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, we've kind of fallen into this fleshly thing. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You having trouble with fellowship? Get in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus that takes care of everything. God looks at the blood. If we're covered with the blood, He doesn't see all those imperfections that we keep trying to focus on. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, if you've got a problem, don't keep ignoring it. Let the Lord help you get rid of it. Take care of it. You don't just shove it under the carpet and say, oh, I don't need to deal with that. It's all right. Guess what? It'll start showing. But verse 9, there we go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So being in this human frail body, this outward man, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to sin from time to time. But that's not what our spirit is wanting to do, right? Our spirit man wants to live holy. Our spirit man wants to do what God is in. So, we just come to the Lord, confess it, and go on. He takes care of it, and it's done with. Amen? We don't carry that baggage around with us. That's what it is. It's baggage. It's a heavy weight. It keeps us from soaring in the Spirit. God wants us to go from glory to glory. He wants us to soar like the eagle on top. So we have to just get rid of all those things that weighed us down. Because we want to go as high as we can go, right? Amen? Okay, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I promise you, I'm not going to keep you long today. Hallelujah. And I can't promise what the Holy Spirit might do. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Little interesting side note. This says we're dead men, right? Well, if we're dead men, did you know that dead men don't get offended? So, if we're carrying some kind of offense around with us, we haven't died to self, have we? But the love of Christ compels us. That Jesus died for us. He died for all. So if he died for us, then there's love and mercy there, right? Hallelujah. And not only did he die, but he rose again. And when he rose again, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead rose us up and set us at the right hand of God the Father. And so that was the greatest power that was ever manifested in this earth. Greater than making the stars, greater than making the moon, the heavens, the power that God did to raise Jesus from the dead. Just think about it. This is another example that the Lord gave me. Think of a funnel. You know how wide it is at the top, and then you get this tiny little narrow spout. Here Jesus is dead in hell. He's at the bottom of this funnel. And all of Satan's forces are funneling in this one point to keep him from rising from the dead. Everything that Satan had in his kingdom was funneled in to this one specific point in time to keep Jesus in hell, to keep him there. He killed him, he kept him there. But the power of God was so powerful that it blasted through all that hell could produce. And Jesus rose up victorious. That's the kind of power that lives within us. Amen? Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of power that we have within us. If we realize that, there wouldn't be anything that we couldn't face. There wouldn't be anything that we couldn't come up against. And in the name of Jesus, and with the blood of Jesus, we couldn't break it wide open. But we have to believe. We have to have faith in it. We have to take it by faith. God's not going to do it for us, but he did it. He did everything for us, but it's our choice on whether to act on it. Amen? Therefore, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one to the flesh. I'm not looking at you as though you're a person of the flesh. I look at you and I see Jesus in you. If you're born again, then I see potential. I see that Jesus resides in you and the power of God is within you. Amen? And anything He wants you to do, you can do it. Amen? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, they had seen Jesus, yet now we know Him thus no longer. He wasn't a mere flesh anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So guess what? We have a purpose. If you think you're just counting time till you go to heaven, you missed it. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be reconciling the world to Christ. And first of all, we have to reconcile ourselves to God. You know, a lot of people, even though they may have accepted Jesus into their heart, they think, well, God couldn't forgive me for this. Or, you know, I just don't have the ability to do this. God can't use me because I did this. Or, you know, all these excuses. We need to be reconciled to God, even though, see, reconciliation, the definition of it, means to settle a dispute, bringing into harmony. In other words, to be at peace. We need to be at peace with God. And so, if there's anything that is hindering you from accepting everything that God has for you, then we need to be reconciled to God. It's not just a born-again experience. It's an experience of walking with the Lord day by day, allowing Him to show us how to live, how to do, being reconciled to God. Verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God's not counting their sins against them. He's not making this big list. There's one sin that keeps us separated from God, and that's not accepting His plan of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that will keep us out of heaven in that fact. When we turn our backs away from what God has provided for us. So when we realize that and understand that and get that relationship and know in His mercy how much love He has for us, then we can understand why God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The world thinks, well, I'm going to hell anyway, so I might as well live it up. They don't know that God has already reconciled to them. But they have to accept. They have to apply the blood of Jesus to them. So God has committed this ministry of reconciliation unto us. That's our number one job. Reconciling the world to Jesus, to God. Now, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's my word for today. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Allow Him to minister to you. For he who knew Him, he made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we are now righteous. Amen? We've been reconciled to God. So let's live like we're reconciled. We're ambassadors. So an ambassador represents God, right? I mean, if you go from one country to another, you have to go according to what your president or your king or whoever, what they've told you to do. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get the message out that God wants the whole world saved, that He's already reconciled the world to Himself. And so we can therefore allow His love, His mercy, to be in us and extend to others. It's just an open flow. As He gives it to us, we give it out. Constantly. If we bathe ourselves in the love of God, He just goes and pours out His love more and more and more, because He is drawing us unto Himself. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.